All right. So, you know, 2020 was supposed to be a great year, right? I mean, think about it, 2020, right? I mean, yeah, it's a marketer's dream, right? New decade, new focus, 2020 vision. I mean, like, businesses were all on it. Churches were on it. 2020 was supposed to be a great year. And yet, here we are a month from the end, and not so much. Most of us are pretty happy that 2020 is on its way out, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So instead of being the dream that we thought it might be, it's kind of been more like a nightmare. You know, not exactly what we thought we would be. I would venture to guess there's not one of us who would have guessed the way this year would have turned out and what would have happened. Kind of everything's been turned on its head. You know, it started the year, I don't know if you remember, it's been a long year. It almost might seem like it's not in this year. So started with brush fires in Australia, and that's probably more about news that we would hear about that. And then at the end of January, Kobe Bryant died. Not like that's, you know, but, you know, it was just a shock as the helicopter crashes into that. And then we begin hearing about this thing from China, this virus that's you know, they're shutting down China. I don't know about you, but I remember thinking, man, they're shutting down a city? Like, what is up with that? Never did I imagine that the world would be shut down, and that's exactly what happened, right? So everything gets shut down. I think March 23rd or something like that, we didn't have that service that weekend. We were going to, we just didn't. And then for about 10 weeks, we didn't have anybody except our worship team and our pastors and our AV team in here kind of doing it all, you know, kind of getting it done so that you could watch online. Who'd ever thought? Remember that? Flatten the curve. We were going to flatten the curve and all that. And yet, all the deaths that happened, especially in the nursing homes, panic and fear. No toilet paper. I mean, what was all that about? I mean, I remember thinking back, man, this is not an intestinal thing. Shortage of products, closures, skyrocketing debt in our country. And then just when we thought it would, you know, maybe kind of loosen up a little bit, George Floyd dies. And that explodes something in our country. Black Lives Matter, protest, riots, city burning, people killed. Then we go into the summertime and nothing's slowing down and restrictions are being placed on travel and masks and quarantine. And just when we get out of that season of summer going back into fall and maybe schools will open and hopefully things will somewhat get back to normal, you know, then the presidential election. And what a contentious time in our country that was. Mail-in ballots, early voting, lines, drawn-out counts. And again, now we're at Thanksgiving and we're told we can't even meet with our families, right? Government now coming into our home, limiting numbers. Crazy year. Crazy year. A pastor said at the beginning of the millennium in 2000, remember all the craziness that was supposed to happen and then how it went, he said this. And I'll apply it to 2020. He says, you know, 2020 has taught us that the promise of technology is hollow. The reliability of our government is questionable. The integrity of our financial systems are suspect. The security of our towns and cities is compromised. It's just where we are. And you know, these large-scale events are newsworthy events. Newsworthy losses were accompanied by millions of small, unpublicized, but very personal devastations. A doctor writes a diagnosis, cancer. A judge signs a divorce paper. A family business closes after being open maybe for many years and never opens again. A medium-sized company is shrunk down and people are laid off. A single mother hesitates to open up her mailbox because she's certain that the bills inside are more than the money that she has to pay them. A troubled 15-year-old writes a note talking about how he can't go on any longer. In our world, so defined by tragedy and things that are chaotic and things that we can't hold on to. You know, we're defined by tragedy, loss, and failure. You know, do the words, faith, love, hope, peace, joy, you know, do they even ring true? For some, they just think that it's just this religious kind of hope that we have, but like Vic said, not a real hope, but kind of this magical Christmas miracle-y kind of hope that might come or might not. And so many wonder, in the face of so much overwhelming anguish, is there really anything to believe in or look forward to? Well, I guess we could ask the question, right? Is there really any hope in the world? Is there really anything to hold on to? And so, like I said, we're taking a break from 1 Peter to look at Advent. And Advent is pregnant with hope, if it is anything. Advent, the word actually literally means coming or arrival. It's a season, traditionally a time of expectation, waiting, anticipating, and longing. I love what Outreach magazine says. It says this: Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past, present, and future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, to be alert for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time looking forward in hope and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, hopeful waiting. And I love what Vic did with hope today, right? To talk about that it's not a wish. But it's a sure certain based on the promise of God. Above my wall, above my bed, on my wall right behind, you know, where we lay our head, is a wall hanging, and it says this: hope, waiting with expectation for the good and miraculous things God will unfold. Hope, waiting with expectation for the good and miraculous things that God will unfold. So things are bad. Our country is not exactly where we think it should be or where we would want it to be, maybe. Certainly. I mean, you know, listen, I'm so done with all that's going on with COVID and all that. So ready for it to be over. So things are bad. And maybe in that understanding of the heaviness of the anguish, the heaviness of the things, maybe you understand a little bit, just a little bit, of how a man named Simeon felt. Now, maybe you don't know who Simeon is, but we're going to talk about him today. So if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And let's talk about this man, Simeon. It says in verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Pretty cool, right? That's who this guy is. So Simeon is an older man, probably near 80 years old, upwards of that. So that meant that he had lived through many things. He was just a boy when the Roman Empire took control of Palestine almost 60 years before. He undoubtedly remembers the way Pompey, the Roman general, conquered Jerusalem after a three-month siege of the temple area, massacring Jewish priests while they were in their service, performing their duties before the Lord, and then entered the most holy place. This sacrilege began the Roman rule of Palestine, of Jerusalem. for the Jews. And they could, the way they did it, they could never forget and they could never forgive. And so he's lived through all these changes, all the changes of the Roman Empire over these many years that he's been alive, and he is waiting. Matter of fact, the text says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. This means that he's waiting for Israel's comfort. Like, when's it going to stop? Right? Maybe a lot of us are in that place right now. Like, when, God, when? Just looking for something to ease up, for something to stop. Right? And he's bringing for he's waiting for the relief that the Messiah will bring. Because God has promised in his word that he's going to send a Messiah. And that Messiah is going to take his throne, and that means that the Romans are going to get kicked out, and that God's kingdom will come on earth. And he's longing for that. Can you imagine how more than ever he's awaiting and he's anticipating? As a matter of fact, Simeon especially, because look at what it says in verse 26. It says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he understands that he's going to be alive. And again, I don't know how this happens, but God spoke to him and he says, you're gonna see the Lord. You're gonna see the Messiah. And so he's every day coming into the temple with anticipation, waiting, when, Lord, when? Matter of fact, so many of the Psalms, as David writes, how long, O Lord, how long? Can you imagine this man Simeon? Lord, how long? How long must I wait? And I don't know when God told him this. Listen, it could have been 4 days, 4 months, 4 years, 40 years before. I don't know how long he's been waiting. I don't know how long it had been when he had got the word that the Christ is coming, that you will not die before you see that. And so he's anticipating and longing and waiting and wanting and desiring. That's hope. He was waiting in hope. He was waiting. Because he longed for the Messiah to come and to take his throne and to remove the Romans. He had longed for that. Like I said, he had even been told that the Messiah was coming and that he would see it for himself. And he would see it. Talk about waiting for an advent. Talk about Advent, you know, and waiting and expecting and hoping for that, right? Again, as Outreach Magazine said, that's kind of Advent. We look back to Jesus because we know he's already come, right? We know that the Christ, but he's coming again. He's coming again. This is not the end. It's like we talked about last week, that this is not the end, that our expectation should be for a longing for him to come. And what Advent does is it sets up this time where we can celebrate his coming, but we can look forward to his future coming. For God to take up his throne, ultimately for Satan to be cast out. So this is Simeon. This is what's happening. And I'll give you a little clue, maybe a little, a little spoiler alert. Jesus has already been born at this point. So, I mean, if you look at it, right, it's toward the middle of Luke chapter 2. And if you don't know the Christmas story, you're going to learn it during Christmas, during this season, right? So this comes in the middle. And so he's already born. As a matter of fact, jump up to verse 21. This is talking about Jesus. It says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus and given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so commentators will tell us that this is Jesus' 33rd day on earth. He's 33 days old, and his parents, in obedience to the law, are bringing him to the temple to present him to the temple, you know, to present him to God and to offer a sacrifice because this is their firstborn. And so that's what they're doing. And so imagine this is where Simeon is, and he's waiting. And it's interesting because it says in verse 27 that on this day he came in the spirit into the temple. He came into the spirit into the temple. I got to tell you, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that just meant in the joy of the Lord. I don't know if that meant he woke up the morning and he was just, you know, heavy. The Spirit of God was heavy upon him. I don't know if he thought this is the day, like this is absolutely the day. I don't know. But I know that he was sensitive to God. Right? He was before his maker, and he was attuned to him. And so he's in the spirit and he walks in, and look at what it says, verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, again, I don't know how. Again, obviously the Spirit said to him, that's him. And what I love about Simeon, Simeon's not like, that's a baby. Like, how is he the salvation of Israel? That's not what he does he? He just goes up to the mom. And lest you think this is weird, right? This happened all the time. Then, I mean, people would come and take a child, and it really was more of a village in that sense, right? It's kind of like, I mean, you know, when I was a brand new parent, Joshua was born, and we were like, you know, people would come up in church, and they're like this, you know, some of our women, and they're like this, come on, and we were like, no, we're not going to let anyone touch him for 3 months, you know, we just don't want anything to happen to, you know, so we were holding on to him all the time. When Andrew was born, I think it was the first Sunday, they're like that, we're like, here you go, take him, right? So it was kind of like that, kind of like churchish kind of thing, where they wouldn't be surprised. I remember missionaries in Turkey talking about the fact, he says, we were on a bus, and just in other cultures, it's like this, we were on the bus, and they were passing their baby around the bus. You know, everybody taking a turn kind of thing, you know, on a bus of strangers, right? So Simeon walks up to him, and they're not thinking, but they're in the temple, and he walks up, this older man, they're going to respect him. They would not tell him, get away, out of respect. And he looks at this child, and he knows that he's seen God's salvation. I love that, right? Because when he sees Jesus, he sees God's salvation. He knows that this God, as Vic said, who is reliable, who has never lied to us, has not lied at all. And that when the Spirit says that's him, he says, there he is. That's my salvation. That's the salvation of the world. This is the Christ. Matter of fact, I love that, right? I just love that. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. And I love this. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. See, Simeon understands God's plan. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's God. That's salvation. That's what he hopes in. Matter of fact, he tells Mary, he goes on, he says, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Again, I mean, they understood God's program, kind of, Right? I mean, only in part. They couldn't see what they couldn't see. They only knew, Mary knew that God had visited her and said, I'm going to use you to bring the Christ. And she didn't understand it because she gets pregnant without having any kind of, any normal way, right? Miraculously pregnant. And then Joseph, who's a righteous man, but going to set her aside because he doesn't know. All he knows is she's pregnant. And then the angel visits him and says, no, this is of the Holy Spirit. And so they kind of understand, but they don't have any clue. They were amazed at the things which were being said. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's an interesting word, and we're not going to talk a lot about that, except simply to say that Jesus didn't come. It wasn't a kumbaya moment, right? It was a moment that would divide, and it was a moment that would not be about, and they didn't understand this at the time, but we do looking back, not a time to fight the Romans. He didn't come to take care of their enemies in that way. He came to take care of our greatest enemy, which is our sin, which separates us from God. And so he would come to pay for the sins of all. And he tells her that many people, you know, he would be the rise and fall of many. And he would bring people to a point of decision. He would bring people to a point of are you going to believe God and follow him? Are you going to believe in what he said, or are you going to not? And with Jesus, and this is why Jesus is such a grit, if you would, in the world. Because he makes it absolutely clear, as Vic said, he's the only way. Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nobody. You know, listen, a lot of people like Jesus. A lot of people like Jesus, right? He's very popular this time of year. Well, him and the big guy in the red suit, right? I mean, but he's very popular, right? People like him, but they just don't like it all. Right? They don't like they like the warm fuzzy Jesus, but I don't want all that other stuff with it. I like the Jesus in the manger, the baby who is cute and cuddly, and let me pick him. We don't have a baby in here, don't we? You know, let me pick him up and cuddle and cute and the baby Jesus. Why? Because that's safe. Right? That's innocent. That's not something that's a conflict. But he says, listen, Jesus came to confront hearts. Jesus came to confront hearts. And too many people, you know, they like Jesus, especially at Christmas time. They just don't want all that there is. I mean, Christmas is okay. Maybe a little Easter, right? Maybe a little, but that's enough. I mean, come on, to go too much. And then you're getting radical, and we don't want to be all radical and all that. It reminds me of the poem by a man named Wilbur Reese. And the poem is, I want $3 worth of God, please. I thought I had it, but I didn't write it down. He says, but not enough to explode my soul, but just enough for a warm cup of milk. He says, not enough to make me love a black man or to pick beats with the migrant. He says, I want ecstasy. I want the warmth of new birth. I don't want the death. I don't want that stuff. I just want $3 worth of God, please. And too many who will sit in churches this year, or maybe not. Maybe their excuse not to sit in church is the COVID thing. And I'm not trying to be flippant with that, but for some, it'll just be an excuse. And they won't want much. And See, when Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he didn't see this cute, cuddly infant that he just wanted to hold and coddle and love. He saw salvation. He saw hope fulfilled. He saw hope fulfilled. That's what he saw. And like I said, today maybe it's, you know, I just want a worship experience. I just want a little something, but I don't want it all. It's just too much. Let me share with you a story written by Jay Raines. Not a story, it's a testimony, something that actually happened. And this is what he writes, and I'm just going to read it to you. He says, in 1994, two Americans answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics, and they knew that it was going to be based on biblical principles in the public schools, and that did happen. Russia opened up, and all these communist countries opened up, and they realized that they had no morals and no ethics, and they needed that to be taught, and they invited Christians to come in. There was a very short period of time where that happened. He said they were invited to teach at the prisons, businesses, fire and police departments, and even a large orphanage. He said about 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run program were in the orphanage. He said they related the following story in their own words. They said it was nearing the holiday season, 1994, time for our orphans to hear for the first time ever the story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn. The couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. They said throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their stools trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins I had brought with me because no colored paper was available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the paper carefully and laid strips in the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American lady was throwing away as she left Russia were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt they had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their manger as I walked among them to see if any of them needed help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for a translator to ask the lad why there were two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story once, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad-lib. He made up his own ending to the story, as he said, and when Maria laid the baby in the manger, looked at me and asked if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and I have no papa, and so I don't have any place to stay. And then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much. So I thought about what I thought I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that'll be the best gift anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and Jesus looked at me and told me that I could stay with him for always.
the commentary the guy writes, he says, as little Misha finished the story, his eyes brimmed full of tears and that splashed down on his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon or abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. Listen, hope is not that our situation here on earth might change somehow. It's not a vaccine. It's not a cure. It's not a job. It's not something to get the house that I want. That's not hope. Truly. Rather, through it all, I have a comfort. I have a consolation. I have a Savior who will never leave me, who will never forsake me. Simeon's hope was that he believed God at his word. And honestly, church, I think we need to turn off the TV and pick up the Bible. When we're worried about where this world is going to, we don't need to watch another show about how everything is failing. We need to see what God says. Because what God has given us is not a perfect world. Listen, that's why he's got to take it away and destroy it. We're rattled with sin. This flesh needs to go so that I can have a new flesh and a new body and be with Jesus. This is not the end. Fix your hope on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross to save you. You were his joy. That's hope. May we look back at what he's done for us and look forward knowing that our hope is secure in him for always, because we'll be with him for always. Let me pray. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for the gift of Jesus. I thank you for the gift of hope. I thank you that in that hope we know, Father, that we will not lose. Matter of fact, as we talked about last week, we win in Jesus because you win. Father, forgive us because we strap ourselves to so many things on this earth instead of strapping ourselves to you, even as God's people. Father, let us hold fast to you and the hope that we have, because the hope is based in Jesus. The hope is based in you and your word, which has never been wrong, has never lied. Lord, it may feel late at times, but it's always on time. And I thank you for that. Lord, fill us with that hope this year. In the midst of the darkness, the light has come. Fill us with Jesus. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.